Hopefully you saw that the Astros won again last night. If you don't know, when you get here on Sunday, you can always find John and ask you. He'll be able to tell you. If we were able to get any of those Astros to come and show us how to pitch, how to hit, I'm telling you, Jose Altuve would draw a crowd in this place. Justin Verlander would draw a crowd. But if you watch much sports over the weekend, you'll notice that it's not just baseball the Astros are talking to us about. Every once in a while, there'll be an HEB commercial. And do you really believe that Jose Altuve shops at HEB? When you go to HEB, do you look for Jose or J.J. Watt in the aisleway? Why not? And have you ever thought of your faith that way? That the label you carry of being a Christian, of saying that you have faith, has to do with whether it actually is working in your life or not. And when other people consider that you carry that label, their belief in whether or not it is absolutely true or not, well, they're watching you to see if it works or not. That's what James is talking about. So let's talk about it for a moment. Let's look at what the Bible says and then what that means today and then how that applies to me. James grew up with Jesus, you understand. Jesus being a little bit earlier, first in line, obviously, in the family. And they had the same kind of Judaism that they grew up with. But the Bible says clearly that when Jesus spoke and lived his brand of Judaism, there were things about it that made it radically different from the kind of faith that everyone else around him was practicing. It's hard for me to believe that James, any more than any other Jewish boy he was growing up with, was willing to spend all nights in prayer. But the Bible says that Jesus took his relationship with his Father so seriously that he actually spent entire nights in prayer. It's also hard for me to believe that when James or other Jewish people in his age group spoke the words of the Bible, that they spoke like Jesus spoke. And how was that? The Bible says that people came to hear Jesus speak because he spoke with authority. How did he speak with authority? Yes, it was authority from God himself. But when he spoke as if he believed this is the truth. This is going to happen. There's a radical difference between simply saying something and then believing what you say. It's like the difference in listening to a politician speak that someone else has written a speech and he's just kind of standing there or she's just kind of standing there speaking it. And listening to someone talk to you about something that has actually happened to them. The difference is dramatic. I know what I'm talking about, the second person seems to say, even as the words come out of their mouth. And so when James is writing here in chapter 2, he's writing about moments of trial that are coming to the lives of people. And in chapter 1, he's talked to people about the fact that those moments of trials are coming into your life so that God can perfect you, God can mature you. He's saying to them, don't be tempted by your own desires and thoughts and habits to go back to the same old ways, but believe that God is about something beautiful and something wonderful and that he is completing you, he's developing you. Don't be a double-minded person, but believe strongly in what God has said to you, that what God has brought into your life is good, even if it is difficult, even if it is trying, even if it is testing to you. For what God is about in your life is teaching you that faith actually works. And he's doing that in the same way that he did about the people you read about. James said then, and he says to us now, in the Old Testament, that these people and that we base our lives upon. In specific today, in verses 14 and following, James asks you a question that could be asked of every single kind of religious faith. Verses 14 and 16, what good is it? What good is it, he basically says. That one question absolutely should be asked of every single person's religious practice. Your willingness to get up and get dressed and come down to church today and sit in this building, what good is it? The songs you sing, the words you read, the things you say, what good is it in your life? That ought to be something you and I ought to ask. But wow, it kind of nails you to the wall, doesn't it? What good is it? He goes on to talk about what good it is using examples. And he does that out of a context that in verse 17 has reminded you that every single good thing that has come into your life is coming as a gift from God. And when you forget that the good things are coming into your life as an action of God upon your life, you begin to think that God is simply holding you responsible for living a certain life and then letting you somehow earn your way. The Bible clearly says, and James is reaffirming it here, that every good thing you have in your life, God has given to you, not because you earned it, but as a gift of grace. And it's something, verse 21 of chapter 1, that God implants in you. He puts in you the ability to bring about the salvation and the life that you seek to live. That's implanted in you. It's by God's action. It's by his work through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not something you've earned. It's not something you develop on your own. It's something that God has placed within you, and you are bringing it forth. You're bringing it forth as you are working in life. So James lists a couple of bad examples of way that doesn't work out. First of all, he talks about someone who hears that someone has need of food and clothing and simply has words and no actions. Oh, be warm and filled, he says. What good is that to help a person who actually is flooded out? Doesn't have any the clothing, doesn't have the ability of the heating and the cooling in their house. What good is it for you to say, wow, you poor person? What good is that? That's some faith you got. And a second example he gives has to do with someone who is like, he uses the illustration of the demons of hell. If you don't believe in demons, then just be sure you know. You also don't believe in angels, okay? The two are part of the same basic understanding the Bible gives us. He says the demons of hell believe that God is one. In other words, they believe in the idea of God. They believe not in who God is in terms of believing in him, in terms of having faith in him. They simply believe in the idea. This is a person in life who believes also in the idea of God. I believe in God, people say. They almost flippantly in their life. You can look at their life and see absolutely nowhere in any way, shape, or form that they actually practice anything having to believe in God. But they will tell you, I believe in God. Well, what they believe in is, Madeline Lingle says, they believe in the idea of God. They don't believe in God. They believe in that something out there actually exists. And it has nothing to do with them. They're living on their own. They're living in their own personal salvation experience. They're trying to save themselves. James says these two bad examples remind you, as someone has said, that after all is said and done in terms of religion, after all is said and done, a whole lot more is said than done, actually. That old saying is true of religion. He goes on to say that faith needs to do something. And he gives two specific examples. The first is of Abraham in the Old Testament, who was promised by God that he would have a son and carry on a line and develop a line that the entire would change the entire world, to put it shortly. Abraham became impatient with that. And when he became impatient with God doing something in his life, wanting to see something specific, he carried out a sad chapter in his life with one of his own handmaidens that his wife gave him, and he had a child with, a woman named Hagar and Ishmael. And after that experience, God tests him. God tests him in what he believes. After God gives him a son at 100 years of age, after God gives him a son whose name is Isaac, God asks him to give the son back to him, to do what seems antithetical to what God has promised. It seems, you can't quite understand, but God is testing him. God is taking Abraham through an experience that he would not have chosen for himself. And the story in Genesis chapter 21 is that Abraham did indeed follow through on that, and that Abraham found, if you will, found that his faith was true. What was that faith? If you've got your Bible in front of you, turn a couple of pages back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 sets it out perfectly. Speaking of Abraham, the Bible says that Hebrews 11, 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. The same thing you and I are required to believe. That God is the author of life. God is the manufacturer of life. God is the one to which life responds. And so our belief in the very provision of everything from financial provisions to food for our lives, for everything in our life, our very belief in provision itself is at its basis the provision of life. And so where we turn for life is either to ourselves or it is to God. Abram proves himself to be a person who believes that God is the provider. That God is the person that you are following. And this is what he will teach Isaac and every other person that comes. It's the basic teaching of the entire Bible. It is the believer that God is our provider and sustainer, that he can do what he says. This, all of this is wrapped up in believing that God can give life itself. And whether you are Abram believing and then giving your son Isaac and giving him to God, that God can provide his life again if he's needed, and then seeing that God does indeed provide a sacrifice, that God moves him in a blessing in a wonderful moment that's in Genesis chapter 21, or whether your faith is, as ours is, that our faith is in the one who has provided for us, that God can indeed, through the cross, give us life through Jesus Christ. That God can provide a sacrifice to pay the price for our sin, to follow after him. The belief is the same. And so the Bible says that Abram is called a friend of God. It says that because a friend, the word in Greek is a word for love. And it means a friend is someone who sees the same direction with someone else that he sees as his loving Philadelphia is the word loving brother. They are living life together. They are seeing things together. They are looking at things exactly the same way. They are synchronized in what they are doing. Abram is a person who did not believe he was doing life by himself. He believes he was doing it with God. And so in the same way that Jesus promises to us, I will be with you, you and I are people that have pledged ourselves to believe that God is our provider. God is our sustainer. God is our one who gives us life. And so we are supposed to be doing our life, not in by ourselves, not on our own, and our own habits and own ways that are determined by all kinds of other people other than God himself. We are people who are supposed to be taking the word of God and putting it into practice so that we are doing it with him. We're seeing it the same way he sees it. We are doing life in the way that he puts it in mind. And when we fail to do that, we find what we cannot do. And rather than finding the life God has in mind for us, we find what only we can do. And as James says, what good is that if that's all faith is? Just believing an idea of God and then living the life as we would live it anyway. And he gives a second good example of a woman who was a part of the fall of Jericho in the book of Joshua. And in the following of Jericho, this woman, whose name was Rahab, who was of a different tribe, a different nationality, believed in the promises of God and put her own life on the line. And as she put her own life on the line, God honored that decision. And Rahab not only was a part of the fall of Jericho, Rahab was a part of the line of Jesus. So the Bible is teaching you that these tests and these trials that he's been talking about in chapter 1 that come into our lives are given to us so that we could live our lives in such a way that we find that our faith actually works. If we do not put our life, our faith life, to work, it will be, verse 26, three different places in this passage, it will be dead to us, without life, without help. It won't work. It won't be, your faith is not any good. What does that mean today? This is the gospel within the gospel. This is the good news that the gospel, as God gives it, works. It actually, if you put it into practice, it actually works in life. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, put it this way: faith is what you do after you know what God wants. Your faith is something that is not a possession. It is a working life in your life. And as we talked about last week, Jesus, in his instructions to his disciples and his instructions to us, sets out, we talked about it multiple places in chapter 14 of the book of John last week: if you love me, you will obey my commands. You see what a person says, the truth of it, in what they do. And as I said, James saw Jesus grow up, and he saw the difference in his brother's life. And we don't know that James did the same things that his brother did when he was younger. More likely, I think, speculating, is the supposition that James was like the rest of us. Why do you have to pray so much? Why do you, I know that's what Scripture says. I know that's what we talked about at synagogue. But you know, let's just, I don't understand why it's a big deal if I just say this. If I just do that. More likely, James is like the rest of us. And in the moment of Jesus' greatest need, when the Bible says the devil comes to keep him from giving himself for us, the very purpose of his life, Jesus says something that is the direct product of his entire life. Look at the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, right after he's already said those things that we talked about last week: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said it not once, but twice, three different times in the same passage. Now he says in chapter 14 to his disciples, as the devil moves, Jesus says, I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no, the words mean actually, he has nothing in me. Nothing. The very essence of why Jesus is able to resist what the devil tries to bring about and subvert is the fact that no sin exists in the life of Jesus. And the Bible says clearly that Jesus was tempted in every way, exactly the same way as we were, yet without sin. And how is that different from us? You and I don't have to worry about the devil coming to tempt us. It doesn't take the devil for us, right? All it's needed for us is a little bit of temptation. We don't even need multiple demonic oppressions. We just need a little option. And it is what makes Jesus different. But it's what these moments not only change the lives of the disciples, but change James's life and changes ours. For if you remember the story, there are a number of things that the disciples were able to be a part of while Jesus was teaching them the way the power of God works prior to Jesus rising, after rising from the dead, ascending into heaven. There were moments when the disciples were given the power to heal just like Jesus did. There were moments when the disciples were given the ability to speak with the authority of the Spirit like Jesus did. And there were moments, remember it, Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter says, "Let me come to you." And he says, "Come." Remember that? And Peter gets out of the boat and he goes and he walks until he saw, Matthew says, until he saw the wind and fear took over. I think that's why James says, verse 6 of chapter 1, let him ask in faith, or let her ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, is driven and tossed by the wind. You see, I can tell you by the way you make your decisions. I can tell you by the things you consult. Before you make your hard decisions in life, I can tell you what you believe. When you have a hard decision to make, do you ever consult Scripture? When you get into a difficult place, do you ever pray and ask for wisdom? When you have options of what to do, do you ever do what Jesus said you should do? Or do you fall back into the same old habits and do what you did a long time before you ever even said you believed in Jesus and you believed that that life could be yours? This passage of Scripture is hitting you and me between the eyes with the fact that you, as John MacArthur says, well, you cannot have a saving faith without intending to obey. You cannot have a saving faith without intending to obey the one you are saying you have faith in. You see, faith needs an enter button. That button on your computer, you know, when you find things on the internet and you reach up there and then you click on that, or you write something into your computer to email or to message someone and then you click on that. Faith needs an enter button. It needs an "that's what I want" moment. That I don't just think about it, I don't just consider it, I actually do that. For the Bible says clearly that the saving faith God gives us is faith not in ourselves, our own ideas, or our own ability to make decisions on our own. Faith is our decision to trust Him, to live life with Him. And that's what you believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes not about Him, not whosoever believes Him, but whosoever believes in Him. John never uses the phrase faith without using the word "in" with it. You and I don't live our life. We tend to think that because we have a label, we tend to think that because somebody calls us something, or because we have gone to church, going to church no more makes you saved than going to Chick-fil-A makes you a Christian, makes you a chicken, okay? It just doesn't. And if I go to the grocery store and I take an apple And I go to pay for it. When I scan it, the computer sees an apple unless it's been mislabeled. If it's mislabeled orange, the computer, when I scan it, says orange. What makes it an apple is not that I'm looking at it and see that it's an apple. What makes it an apple is what it is constitutionally. It is, throughout it, an apple. And you can say that you are a Christian. You can say that you're Baptist. You can wear the title. You can have a label. The rest of the people around you can look at you and say, oh, I know you go to church. The people on your neighborhood can watch you pull out the driveway and head down the street and then come back afternoon time and assume, by the way you're dressed, that you've been going to church. But if you don't constitutionally engage with the power of God in your life, you are not going to heaven. You are not a part of the kingdom of God. You understand that? Because the kingdom of God requires that we do in life the power of God. It is not merely about words that I believe. It is about the faith of God that is in practice. Because only what I do is what I believe. And you can say all you want to say, but unless you are doing what you say, you don't really mean what you say. So, secondly, we must act on our belief daily. And thirdly, we must be living an eternal kind of life right now. Because what God is preparing us for are those moments in our lives when we will need our faith. He is allowing us to go through those testing experiences in many cases because he is maturing us. He is complete. It's been my experience in my relationship with God that just prior to a moment of blessing, there will be a moment of testing. And as James talks about the testing and the trials that we go through in life, recognize that God is trying to perfect you, to get you to that place to where you will be able to walk where only you can walk, and not just for yourself, but for others also. And there was a great illustration of that just about a week or so ago in Dallas, Texas. A number of months ago in Dallas, Texas, a woman named Amber Geiger, who is a policewoman in Dallas, came home, and when she came home, she went in her apartment and she noticed that the door was ajar, and that freaked her out anyway as a single woman. And she opened the door and she walked in, and there was a man in her apartment. And as that man raised his arms, she said that she spoke to him. There's disagreement about that, but he simply came toward her, and she, freaking out, shot him and killed him. Only to find out that she was not in her apartment. She was on the wrong floor of her apartment complex. She had gone in someone else's apartment, the person who lived there that she had just killed, she had just shot and murdered. A few days ago, that murder conviction indeed came down. She is going to be sentenced, has been sentenced, to a number of years in prison for that action. Justice has taken place. But after the sentencing hearings, many times courtrooms allow victim statements when the family of the victim often can say a word to the person who has committed the crime. And that's what was taking place when Botham Jean, brother, Botham Jean was the man that was shot by Amber Geiger. Botham Jean's brother went to sit in the box and to make a victim statement to the woman that killed his brother. And we have a video that tells you what he said in Dallas, Texas.
My family or anyone, but I
How does someone do that? How does someone forgive like that? The Bible says that unless we forgive as we have been forgiven, we shall not be forgiven. How are you doing with practicing that in your life? I don't know Botham Jean's brother, but I cannot imagine that he just heard about the idea of forgiving someone else. He is illustrating in one of the toughest moments of his entire life what Jesus would do if he were him. Recognize justice had been done. She was sentenced to death. Years in prison, I should say. And for the rest of us, I think it would have been a moment to stand up and say what we want to say. The anger. What were you doing? What were you thinking? How could you take my brother? But what Botham Jean's brother did went viral to thousands upon thousands of people that don't know anything about what the Bible says like you do. How in the world could someone forget? What did he say? I want for you what Christ wants for you. I want the best for you. You can't wait until the moment you need it to practice your faith. You have to practice it on a daily basis in the areas of your life where God is teaching you daily, in order to be able to be prepared for the greatest moments that God created you for. And not just for yourself, but for the people around you that are watching. So what does God ask you to do that you can't do apart from his power? That you can't do, but you can do with him. What does he ask you to do like that? Are you doing it? Let me be sure that I tell you, the Bible is very clear. God is not going to do this for you. He is going to ask you to choose to do by faith what will become a work that you and he will end up doing together. But in order to get there in your life, you're going to have to do these three basic things. Number one, decide what you believe. Secondly, do what you've decided. And lastly, keep doing it. Decide what you believe. Do what you've decided. And keep doing it. And this next week, if I go to HEB and there's Jose Altuve, I will be shocked. If I catch J.J. Watt looking over the produce, I'm going to have to beat back a crowd to be able to get to him, right? But you know what's interesting? Even though I don't believe I will, because I doubt that they go, I still go to the grocery store. You know why? Because I believe in what they provide, because I've tried it and it works. God may not give you that moment of world-changing significance, that a video viral post of something you said or you did, wow, affects hundreds of people in conversation. You may not be that person, but I can tell you this. If you take what this says and you put it into practice, it works. The good news about the gospel is that it works. And if you know that it works in the small, basic sustenance of how you spend your money, how you relate to your family, how you make decisions at work, the daily things that you do, if you know now that it works, then when you need it most, you'll have no doubt that He is with you. And you'll continue, and it will be good. Would you bow with me this morning? As Aaron comes to lead us, I want you to ask yourself, Lord, what have you asked me to do? What have you asked me to do that I'm still doing without you? What have you asked me to do that I'm still doing my own way? What have you asked me to do that I'm just not doing? This morning is an excellent time to say, Father, let's begin again. I hear what you have said. I understand what you have told me. I've been afraid. I've been afraid. I'm afraid of the wind and the waves in my own life and the things that might happen. I've been afraid. So help me to be someone like the disciples who, because I believe in what you have done and I've seen that you have risen from the dead, I change from a person of fear to a person of faith, that nothing scares. Because we know that you're not alone. Lord, we've been through a harrowing experience over the past couple of weeks where fear and then even reality and the harsh reality of the floods and the rains. And we know how vulnerable and how difficult it is for us to hold back the tide in this life. And Father, we are not alone in this life. We have people that live with us and people that live across the street from us and people that work with us. And you have told us the good news that life is never meant to be lived by ourselves. Help us, Father, put it into practice, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors that are going to turn toward us when their lives go through difficulty and they don't know your word and they don't know your practice. They're going to turn to us because they believe that they've seen that we do practice. Lord, our prayer is that in those moments we might be able to share you with them so that they might walk with you as they walk through the valley of the shadow themselves. Our great hope, Lord, is that in this life we would be able to put your word to work so that we might know the good that you have in mind giving us as the gift. We know that is so because you've already given us your Son. And our faith is in him and in you and not in ourselves and in each other. And we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'd like to come and to pray, either at the altar or at the back, there are people who are pray with you. If you'd like to come accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or join our church, just come as we sing. We'll meet you here. Come now.